to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's start with a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I pray that you'd open our minds so we could learn some truth under the direction of your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to read to you, beginning in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, through Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. Paul's letter to the Hebrews is not written directly to us, but has a great amount of truth for us today. Of all of Paul's letters, Hebrews has the most references to the Old Testament scriptures, ancient teachings, and traditions of the Jews. To them, this letter was a very powerful and convincing argument for the deity of Christ. The Hebrew people of Paul's day had far more knowledge of their scriptures and teachings of the rabbis than the Gentiles of that day, and certainly a lot more than we do today. Here are some things to remember about the setting of this letter that I think are important. Hebrews was written very near the end of the Acts period, shortly after Romans. Here are some things to remember. It is Paul's last attempt to reach his people with an ironclad argument for the deity of Christ. It was sent to the church in Jerusalem, which had a large number of Jewish believers in it, as well as many Gentiles who had come to faith. The Israelites who believed were under constant attack and ridicule from their countrymen. No doubt the desire of Paul was that his contents would strengthen the faith of those who believe and provide them with a good argument and defense to use before those who did not. As an instrument in the hands of the Spirit of God, Paul's letters follow a progressive order of revelation of truth. Paul, being a man such as we are, could not have known the future or the hidden plan of God until it was revealed. His letter to the Hebrews is God's last attempt to show mercy to his people, Israel. Soon, God would reveal to Paul to cast Israel aside as a favored people of God. Above everything else, God is always a God of mercy towards his people. For that reason, we know that Israel will be restored one day as God's favored nation. Hebrews progressively follows Paul's letter to the Romans. In fact, some things Paul says in Romans provide a foundation for his letter to the Hebrews. Paul had a burden for his own nation that never left him. He said this in Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Even though Paul understood he was called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, he still had a heavy heart for Israel, because as a nation they refused to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Hebrews was Paul's last attempt to reach his people with the truth that Jesus is the Christ. I think that shortly before Paul traveled to Jerusalem for the last time in Acts chapter 21, his letter had arrived there. The contents of this letter might be behind this accusation of some of the Jews in the temple against Paul when he visited Jerusalem for that last time, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and against this place." Romans, written just before Hebrews, provides a foundation for the contents of this letter. First of all, from Romans chapter 9, we understand Paul's burden for Israel. This is the reason for writing the letter to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. I believe that the theme of Hebrews is also found in Romans. Consider these words from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, and Hebrews chapter 1, verses 9, 14, and 15. First, Romans chapter 3. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And now from Hebrews chapter 1. "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Forasmuch then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took the part of the same, and through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Paul, in this letter, proves to them that the law of Moses that they clung to and identified with could not bring them life. Only their identification with Jesus Christ could do that. It is interesting to progressively look at what Paul wrote to the Hebrews through some of the things he said in Romans, his letter written just before it. In Romans, Paul poses some questions that are answered in Hebrews, his next progressive letter. Think about these questions from Romans chapter 3. "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." The one thing that the Hebrew nation refused to believe is that Jesus is the Christ, their promised Messiah. This is the message Peter originally had preached to them at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, warning them to come to faith in Christ as their Messiah with these words, "Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Save yourselves from this untoward generation, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call." I believe afar off is in reference to Jews and other lands outside of Israel. That Jesus is the Christ is the foundation of the faith given to Israel to believe. It is a message brought to them by Jesus in the Gospels. His resurrection was a testimony to them that he was indeed deity, being both Lord and Christ. It is a message preached to them by the 12, and is the foundation of the revelation Paul was given to proclaim to Israel. The letter to the Hebrews provides an argument for the deity of Christ as the one promised to Israel. This argument is based on the testimony of their scriptures and their historical writings and their traditions. Consider these words from Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Think about this letter as an argument written to prove to Israel that they cannot be justified by the law of Moses. They could only be justified through the merits of Christ as the one promised of God. The foundation for Hebrews presented by Paul in Romans chapter 3 is developed as an argument for faith in Jesus Christ as the one sent from God. Consider the ideas in these words of Paul from Romans 3 and from Hebrews chapter 10. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now the just shall live by faith. During this letter, Paul presents a contrast between Christ and three things which the Jews believed were unsurpassed. In the early part of Paul's argument for the deity of Christ, he proves to them that faith in Christ is far better than these three things: angels, Moses, and Aaron. Here is a possible outline for the letter to help us understand its setting. First of all, angels. The people of Israel had a great fear and reverence for angels, perhaps because angels are being sent from God and far more powerful than any man. They had many stories and traditions in their history about the strength and power of angelic beings and held them in high regard. Paul, in the early chapters of this letter, proves to them that Christ is far superior to any of the angels. He said this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Moses was revered by the people because he was a man who talked with God face to face, and was the instrument by which God had delivered them from Egypt with great power and many miracles. It was through Moses that God had delivered the law and governed the people while they were in the wilderness. Certainly, this Jesus of Nazareth could not be better than Moses. Paul begins his presentation with how Christ is far superior to Moses with these words in Hebrews chapter 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. The last one to think about is Aaron. Aaron was the original high priest of Israel that had been appointed by the very words of God. To the Hebrews, Aaron was without question the most adored and superior high priest in the history of their nation. How could anyone intercede for them as a people better than this man? Who could be a high priest superior to Aaron? Paul begins this argument for Christ as a high priest for those of Israel who believe by stating that Aaron was an earthly priest, subject to infirmities of his flesh. But Christ, as a high priest, is the Son of God. Here are some things of his words from Hebrews chapter 4 and 5. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. These three subjects, angels, Moses, and Aaron as high priest, all had a powerful influence upon the thoughts of the people of the Hebrew nation. In the early chapters of this letter, Paul presents an irrefutable argument for the deity and uniqueness of Christ as the one promised to Israel. This argument would strengthen those who believe and provide a good basis of proof for those who did not. The rest of this letter, beginning at chapter 8, verse 6, provides encouragement, hope, and instruction for those of Israel who believed and waited for the earthly return of their Messiah. Paul said this in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, looking forward to that day when their Messiah will return. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. This brief outline of Paul's letter to the Hebrews provides a good way to look at the setting of this letter. Believing that Jesus is the Christ was the foundation of the gospel of faith preached to those of Israel. Understanding that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, is both Lord and Christ, provides the basis for any further instruction in faith for the Hebrew people. I hope you understand that this was directly written to them, and that's what they would have got out of Paul's letter. Now I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Understanding the deity of Christ is the basic principle of faith for the Hebrew people, for they had to accept that this same Jesus who they crucified is the Christ. Those addressed by Paul in this passage under consideration had accepted this, were obedient, and looked forward to Christ's return. He identifies them in chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe. These believers believed foundational truth. They accepted by faith that Jesus is the Christ and had interceded for them through his obedience to death. Christ had perfectly met all the requirements of the law of Moses, and his resurrection ensured a better way for them to have peace with God. They now waited in hope for his return. Paul refers to this hope in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. These are the foundational things they had believed, the things that provided the basics of faith. In chapters 5, verse 12, Paul is reminding them of the great responsibility that is theirs because they had received the oracles and principles of God. Those of Israel had a unique position with God. They had God's revealed word and the history of God's provision for them as a nation. This knowledge gave them an obligation to instruct others in the faith. Paul has some important things to tell them about the use of the truth of God. Instead of using the knowledge they had to instruct others, they were dull of hearing, a reference to the fact that they didn't use the truth they already had revealed to them. Their refusal to use the knowledge they already had prohibited them from growing in the faith. They had become unskillful in the word. They preferred a continual diet of milk and had no desire for meat. Paul refers to them as babes in verse 13. Their continual diet of foundational truth had made them unwilling and unable to use the strong meat of the word. In chapter 5, verse 14, Paul is telling them about the pursuit of the deeper things of the truth. Those that have an appetite for the deeper truths of the word are not satisfied with milk. Believers who understand the strong meat of the word, believers that understand the strong meat of the word are able to see the difference between sound and unsound doctrine. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The knowledge about deeper things of the truth, the strong meat of the word, keeps believers from falling as easy prey to false teaching. The spiritual senses are exercised so that it's possible to know good from evil. The strong believer knows the truth when he hears it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul is speaking about truth that is easily applied to all believers in every age of truth. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. He is telling us how to move on to perfection in our own walk of faith. The word therefore is referring to things that have already been said. Those of full age will leave these things and will move on to perfection in the walk of faith. Let us go on to perfection. How does a believer move on to perfection? Moving on in our life of faith is accomplished by looking for the deeper things, the strong meat of the word. If we constantly dwell on known truth and never look for or desire to know unknown truth, we will be continually be babes in Christ. It is only through the meat of the word that a believer can come to the full age of the truth. Paul mentioned some foundational truths in this passage that were known by these believers. The problem was they never left these things or had any desire for anything else. These are the foundational things that are mentioned in verses 1 and 2. They are the milk of the word, the very beginnings of their faith. These foundational things are repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Here are some things to think about. First of all, repentance from dead works and faith towards God. The word repentance means to change your mind or direction in life. These believers had understood that the old ways of the law and of the necessity of sacrifice had been done away with. For Christ had fulfilled all these things in his obedience to the law and through his death on the cross. They understood that the only thing required was faith in the merits and accomplishments of Christ. They had changed their direction in life from works to faith. Next, the doctrine of baptisms. This word used for baptisms in this verse is very unique. It means washings. It is in reference to the practice of ceremonial rites of ablution. It is interesting that it is the only time this word is used. The Jews had many traditional cleansings they performed in their lives, the reasons for they had forgotten. But they were quick to find fault with others who didn't observe them. These washings had become religious rites, performed in a certain way according to traditions. There is an interesting account of this tradition in Mark chapter 7. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. The believers, Paul is speaking to directly, understood that the practice of traditional religious rites had no practical use in terms of their standing with God. Next, the laying on of hands. Throughout their history, the laying on of hands was a sign of the transfer of power or authority. It was practiced by their rulers and by their priests. In the early years of the Acts period, the Spirit of God was received by believers in this manner as well. One of the 12 disciples had to physically lay their hands upon those who received the Spirit. At the time of the conversion of Saul, this method had begun to change. The Spirit was given to Paul by the hands of Ananias, who was not one of the 12. By the time this letter was written, the Spirit of God came upon men as a gift of faith, with no physical sign of the transfer of the Spirit and of the power of God. Paul is illustrating that they understood the progressive changing of truth through the reception of the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit at first was received by the physical practice of men, but now was through the gift of faith alone. And now, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These believers understood that because of their identification by faith with the resurrection of Christ, they no longer face the eternal judgment of God. Paul reminds them of this in Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How much more, to the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Being Israelites, they fully understood that the old ways of works and animal sacrifices were of the past. The acceptance of the offering of the blood of Christ for their sins had been proven by his resurrection. The traditions and religious practices of their fathers, often pictures of Christ, had been fulfilled in his presence and were no longer needed. With a pure conscience, they now serve God only through faith. There is one thing in common with all of these foundational matters of faith. They are all positional, dealing with the position of a believer with God. In order to move on in the life of faith, we must have both position and experience. Think about these things. If Abraham had heard the call of God and had been satisfied with only hearing that call, would he have started out on his journey of faith? Abraham was a man given a new position with God, but his faith was proven through his experience. If Moses had been satisfied with what he learned of God when he saw the burning bush that day in the desert, would he have ever have known the presence and power of the deliverance of God? Moses was a man given a position with God that was known through his experience. If these Hebrews remained satisfied with only the positional, foundational truth of God, how could they see the works of God in their experience? Dusty Rhodes had a saying he repeated often in reference to the believer and his walk of faith. As I recall, it went like this. If you are not growing in your faith, you are dying. You cannot stay still. I think he was speaking in reference to the relationship between position and experience in the life of a believer. Combining these phrases from chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, will show you the reason we must move on in faith past foundational truth. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. And this we will do if God permit. These words, although not written directly to us, are as true today as when they were first written. In some ways, men haven't changed all that much since Paul wrote this letter. Today, most people are content with what they know about God and with what they understand about the truth. I don't think it would be too far out of line to say that a majority of people's knowledge today about Christ is found in the Gospels. They are satisfied with the earthly Jesus and know very little of the ascended and heavenly Christ. We know this is true because so many people are ignorant of the truth given to Paul. I think it would be fair to say that Paul was the first man to know the heavenly ascended Christ in his experience. For that reason, we must pay careful attention to what he says about the walk of faith. We all have a tendency to become complacent with what we know, with little desire to move on to things that we don't. These believers kept going over and over the same foundational truths of God, over and over again, without getting any further from these elementary ideas. John Calvin had a comment on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, that I found helpful. He said this, "As in building a house, one must never forget the foundation. Yet, to be always laboring and laying the foundation would be ridiculous. My observation is that today, many men labor in their preaching to get men saved or to get men to join their church, but few men provide any meat or food for thought for believers. Is it any wonder that so many remain on the milk and very few receive any meat? Men are so ignorant of the truth that many doctrines, which once were widely held and believed, are now considered as strange or even heretical by people who should know better. And what about us, brethren? Are we any better than they? Often we go over and over and over the same foundational truth without putting what we know to good use. We must refine the gold that we have. To be alive in our faith is to learn more of Christ in our experience today than we knew yesterday. When Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, I believe he is speaking of a desire for more of Christ in his experience. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I think by these words, that I may win Christ, Paul is speaking of the presence of Christ in the experience of his daily life. The believers written to in Hebrews had become satisfied with foundational things and were in danger of becoming lazy in their pursuit of the truth. Paul gives them an example from their father Abraham that is also good advice for us. It is found in verses 9 through 15 of Hebrews chapter 6. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Paul continues on in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, with sound advice written directly to us today. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We must remember that one of the most important parts of the high calling of God is that we continually press on in the truth. Here's an example from nature. To illustrate the danger of becoming stagnant in the pursuit of truth, Terry and I have been growing sunflowers on our farm for several years and have learned a great deal about them. When they are growing and in the bud, they follow the sun across the sky from east to west. As they reach maturity, they face the rising sun toward the east and never move again. This is a lesson for us about the danger of becoming satisfied with the knowledge that we have. We live while we follow the sun. We die when we become stagnant and never move again.